glad you're here this morning. I want to invite you all to an event that we've planned special for this year called Rooted. It's the Rooted Legacy Summit. It's really important. I want to get this in front of you. It's so important that I didn't want to just put one date on the calendar and just hope that you can make it to that one, but we're going to do the same thing four times, and I want to invite you to be a part of it. Here's what Rooted is. Rooted is an opportunity for everyone who is a part of Legacy Church, whether you have been here for 4 weeks or 40 years, and we do have someone who's been here for 40 years, believe it or not. Whether you've been here for all of your adult life or just recently you showed up, we want an opportunity for us to come together and explore the core beliefs that guide and lead this church, the core values that we hold ourselves accountable to, those things that we fight for in our culture, the culture that we're trying to live into as a church. This is really important for us as a church body because I really desire for us to take some steps of growth in Christ together, not as individuals, but as a church body in 2025. And so four dates are on the screen. Go ahead and grab a picture of it if you need to do that. Mark your date. You can use the QR code on the seat back. It's going to be an incredible opportunity for us to take a step towards the Lord, not as individuals, but as a church body. And I hope that you'll choose one of those dates and be with us. I'll feed you. Will you come now? I'll feed you. Okay, there we go. Let me pray as we turn to God's word. God, I thank you this morning that you have given us your word. These are your words spoken to us that we might know you, that we might know your heart, that we might know your will, that we might know what you're like and what you want for us. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray this morning as we turn to the Word, would you make it come alive to us? More than words on a page and stories that we read, that we would see the heart of God and the promises of God that are even true in our lives today. And I pray as you help us to see those things, you would stir in us, and we would never be the same again because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. How many of you use YouTube for DIY projects at home? You do that? How many of you have done that to fix a broken thing that you didn't plan on it being broken and you didn't want to hire somebody to do it? I do that all the time. Anything that I try to fix in my house or on my car, I immediately go to YouTube and I watch some videos on how to fix it. I did it this week. The antenna broke. Take the antenna off your car when you go through the car wash. Broke my antenna. Broke the whole assembly out of the body of the car. I went to YouTube. Right. How many of you know there's some things, though, you face in life where YouTube doesn't have a video to tell you how to get through it? Is that right? There's some things, some seasons, some situations, you look at it and you go, I don't know what to do. Some relationships, you go, there isn't an easy fix for this. Some work things, you go, I don't know how to face this thing. I don't know how to get through it or get over it or get past it. There are some moments that we have in our life where we encounter some kind of challenge, and they're what I call, they're the I don't even know who I am moments in our life. Have you faced that before? You face some kind of challenge, and you go, I don't know what this says about who I am or who I'm supposed to be in this world. There are moments like that, and YouTube doesn't have an answer for us. Like there are three things I think typically we do when we come to moments like this in our life. One thing we do, and this is what I do best, I go, I'll fix it. How many of you are fixers in the room? You're a natural fixer. I'm a fixer. It could be my problem or your problem or anybody's problem. I go, I'll figure it out. I'll work hard. I'll fix it. And a lot of times people don't want you to fix it is what I've learned the hard way. Sometimes they do. Sometimes they're like, just leave it alone. I didn't want you involved in my stuff. I'm a fixer, and I try this in my life. Those of you who are fixers, how many of you have experienced this? Sometimes the harder I work, the less progress I make when I'm trying to fix something. You ever experienced that? It's like wheels spinning in the mud. You're spinning, but you're sinking. It's the trap of self-reliance, which is so celebrated in our culture. Pull myself up by my bootstraps, learn how to do it, press on, work through it. And yet, sometimes it's one of those things that we get stuck in. It traps us. Some people, we go, I'll fix it. Other times, some people go, you fix it, right? And they'll point at someone else and say, I don't know what to do. You fix the problem. And sometimes the way we do that is we just go to the internet or we read a book, we read a blog, we go to a podcast, and we take someone else's answers and their opinions and we try to apply them to our situations and our problems. But a lot of times, maybe you found this, those answers that we read just aren't nuanced enough for the situations that we're facing in life. And so we get sometimes some wisdom, but sometimes we get just as stuck as the I'll fix it people. When you say, you fix it. And there's a third response, and sometimes it happens after the first has failed and the second has failed. We get to a place, and this is probably the saddest place, where we go, it just can't be fixed, right? I mean, if you have a situation you face in life, you go, there is no solution. That's not going to get any better. It's where we go, this is just how my life is. It's always going to be this way, and no good thing could ever come from this thing in my life. It's just how it is. It can't be fixed. And I've got some it can't be fixed situations in the rear view, and I've got a few that I'm facing right now, and I'm looking at it, and I'm going, I don't think any good could ever come from this situation, and I'm looking at it. I've tried to fix it. I've read the books, and I tried to apply other people's answers, and it didn't work, and I'm going, I give up. It can't be fixed. Here's the problem. When I get to those moments, I begin to experience a spiritual dissonance in my life, because while I'm looking at a thing going, there could never be any good in this situation, I also am a wholehearted believer in Jesus when he says, I have come that you would have life and that you would have it to the full. I believe it when he said that. I believe it when Jesus told his disciples in John 15, everything I've said to you, I've said it, that my joy would be in you and your joy would be full. And so I get to these moments and I'm looking at a thing, and there are some I'm looking at right now where I'm going, I don't think any good could ever come from this situation. And yet, I can't reconcile that with what Jesus said about what he came to bring in our lives. And I wrestle with that. And so I want to move into a series over the next 5 weeks where we can talk about what do we do when we're waiting on answers that we haven't received, when we're stuck in the middle somewhere, what is God doing? And I'm praying that the Holy Spirit would move in every one of us in this room throughout this series. We're going to build each week on the last week, and I'm praying whatever you're facing as you enter a new year, the Holy Spirit would begin to build in you a confidence that God is always working in our waiting. And that's the series that we're going to be on over the next 5 weeks. We're going to look at a very familiar Old Testament story, something I've been really looking forward to diving into with you, so our youth. Some of you, we looked at some of this last summer, and we're going to go a little deeper in it right now, but we're going to talk about what it looks like in Joseph's life in the Old Testament as he was waiting on answers to a lot of problems he was facing in his life. And Joseph is one of those familiar stories. If you've read some of your Old Testament, you go, yeah, I know this stuff. Sometimes when we find these really familiar stories, we just do like a surface level cursory view. We go, yeah, it's the coat of many colors, check. And there's a jail time, check. There's a cupbearer and something about someone's wife, check. I don't remember it all, but I know Joseph. But if we get beneath the surface, what we realize, it's a very human story. Something that I think every one of us can relate to in a lot of ways. Not the same scandals that he went through, not the same prison time that he went through, but the kind of emotions that he had to have had. He was just a person like us, and the kind of struggles he would have had spiritually and emotionally, physically, the things that he went through were as real to him as the emotions and the spiritual and the emotional struggles and the relationship struggles that you and I have in our lives today. So we're going to look at the story of Joseph. Over the next 5 weeks, if you're going to grab your Bible and turn to Genesis, the story of Joseph, he's the last major character in the book of Genesis. His story takes 14 chapters. I'm going to try to do this in 5 weeks and just walk through moments in his life. We're going to connect to Joseph. I think that you're going to connect to his situation in different ways. We're going to learn from him. But even more so, I think we're going to learn about God's faithfulness in Joseph's life. If I could sum up Joseph's life in one sentence, it would be something kind of like, no matter what life threw at Joseph, Joseph had an unwavering faith in God's faithfulness. Does that make sense? It's not a story about Joseph being faithful, but it's about Joseph, no matter what life brought to him, he had a faith in God's faithfulness that just would not be shaken. And that's a thing that I want for all of us to begin to experience too, a faith like that, that has faith in the faithfulness of God. And that's what I'm praying for us over the next several weeks. We're going to be in Genesis today, chapter 37. Genesis 37 is the beginning of the story of this man, Joseph. Verse 1, it says, now, here's a different name, Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned in the land of Canaan. These are the records of the generations of Jacob. Before we even get to the name Joseph, we get some details about his dad. His dad's name was Jacob. His dad lived in the place where his dad had sojourned, had lived, and that place was called Canaan. This is not just a throwaway line. It's not like, hey, we're just going to tell you where Joseph is. This is actually orienting us to the whole story of which Joseph is a part, which is really important for us because sometimes in our life, we're kind of nearsighted. We can only see the thing that we're facing right now in our life. And one of the lessons before we even get into the story of Joseph and learn a bunch of lessons is it's important for us in times to zoom up and look at the bigger story of which we are a part. And so as this is being written down, that's what's happening. We're getting the bigger story that Joseph is a part. It doesn't just start with Joseph. It starts way back in Genesis 12 with a man named Abram or Abraham. Remember him? Genesis 12, God went to a man named Abram, and he said, I'm going to send you to a place that you don't know about this place. I'm going to send you to a place that you don't know, and you're going to take your family, and I'm going to bless you and your descendants. I'm going to make you a great nation, and I, God, will be your God, and I will bless you, and not just you, but through you, I will bless all the nations of the earth. And Abram had a son, and his name was Isaac, and Isaac had a son, and his name was Jacob, and Jacob had a son, and his name was Joseph. And that's where we are with Joseph. But the family tree isn't just clean like that. I put together a quick family tree for you to look at. Check this out. So here's the lineage. We got Abraham. And what you begin to notice is there are situations with multiple marriages. There are all kinds of brothers and sisters. In fact, if you get into these names and begin reading the stories, what you find is there's a lot of fighting and a lot of ugliness and a lot of mess. There is betrayal, there is broken trust, there are brothers and sisters fighting each other and fighting their parents, there are power struggles, there is hurt, there's every kind of trouble you could imagine happening in this family after the promise of God, I'm going to send you and make you a blessed people who are going to be a blessing to others. It's a lot of mess in this story. In fact, when we get to Joseph's life, it's also going to be a lot of mess in Joseph's life. When we get to his story, we're not just celebrating, well, in all this family tree, Joseph was the strong one who was faithful in all the things. That's not the point of the Joseph story. The point of the Joseph story is that God was in control of this entire family tree. No matter what decisions people made and where they stepped out of line, where they did the wrong thing, where they sinned, where they hurt somebody, God was still in control, even in the chaos, and he was moving this family along a pathway where God would fulfill the promise that he made to Father Abraham, the great-grandfather of Joseph. And so as we look at Joseph here, what I want you to see is there's good news for you and me too, because Galatians 3 says this, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, and that means you are heirs according to that promise. Now, friends, what that means is if you're a Christian, if your story is, I belong to Jesus Christ, he has saved me, he is my savior, he is the leader of my life, I bow before Jesus as king. Galatians 3 says, you are a child of Abraham too, just like Joseph, just like Jacob, just like Isaac. And that promise that was made to Abraham is the promise that is sitting over your life as well. And in the same way that God was in control of each of those people's lives, in the same way that he was sovereignly caring and in control of Joseph's life, no matter what he would face, God is also in control of your life. He is. He is with you and he is for you if you are a child of God. And I love this story of Joseph because we're going to see a lot about God's faithfulness. So understand, God has a plan for the family of Abraham. He's going to make that family just not big, but great. He's going to bless them. He's going to make them a blessing. That's the bigger story of Joseph. Now pick back up in verse 2. It says, Joseph, when he was 17 years of age, he was pastoring the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Does anybody know what that means in the original Hebrew? And he was a tattletale, okay? He was the little brother who ran home and told dad what all the big older brothers were doing when they were sloughing off and not doing good work. Joseph was running home and telling on his brothers. And it says, now Israel, that's another name for Jacob. Jacob would later be called Israel. It says, Israel loved Joseph more than all of his other sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a varicolored tunic. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his other brothers, and so they hated him, and they could not speak to him, couldn't even speak to him on friendly terms. Joseph, he got this coat, and it wasn't simply a fashion statement. It was a coat that everybody wanted, but it was one that really belonged to the eldest brother, Reuben, because it was a coat that signified his status. It signified his place of belonging, his place in the family. It meant that he wouldn't be a worker, but he would be a supervisor. He would be an overseer. It meant that he wouldn't have manual labor over his life. There would never be a question about would Joseph be taken care of. Joseph would be over everything. It would designate him as living kind of a life of pampering, a life of comfort. And his brothers hated him because he got this coat. Let me take a sidebar. I think this is interesting. Do we remember who Jacob's brother was? Esau. Someone said Esau. You remember Jacob and Esau, that story in the Old Testament, what happened there? Esau was the older brother who had the birthright that belonged to him, but Jacob was the younger brother who usurped his brother Esau and tricked his father into getting the birthright. And Esau was so mad at Jacob, he wanted to kill him, and Jacob had to flee for his life. And it was years and years and years later before they ever faced each other once again, and they couldn't fully come together. There was forgiveness given, but there was so much damage done to the relationship that they couldn't have reconciliation because Esau had hated Jacob because he took that birthright from that belonged to the older brother. And you think that'd be a warning sign for Jacob, this thing that had marked his entire adult life from his youth on through his life, the brokenness and the hurt and the pain between him and his brother Esau because he took what really belonged to the older brother. You think that would be a warning sign, but no, he continued the tradition and he gave to his youngest son that which really, by tradition and rights, belonged to the oldest son. But that wasn't the only occasion. Who was Jacob's father? It was Isaac. Remember that we looked at on the screen? And Isaac wasn't the firstborn either, was he? He was Abraham's son, but he was the secondborn. His firstborn son was Ishmael. This has happened now generation after generation after generation, and in every occasion, there is anger, there is hatred, there is hurt, there is pain, there is brokenness, and there is division. In every one of these things, it keeps perpetuating and it keeps happening, and yet, even so, God is still in control. He is sovereignly in control of everything that is happening, and nothing will interrupt the plan of God to bless this family and to make them a blessing. So review, Joseph's a tattletale. Brothers don't like it. He's the favorite. Everyone knows it. Dad gives him a fancy coat. The coat means he's going to have a comfortable life. Verse 5. Then Joseph had a dream, and when he told his dream to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Please listen to the dream which I've had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up, and it stood erect, and behold, your sheaves gathered around my sheaf, and it bowed down to my sheaf." And the brothers said to him, "Are you actually going to reign over us? Are you going to stand there and tell us that you're going to rule over us?" And they hated him even more for his dreams, not just his dreams, but because he told his dreams. They hated him for his words. Verse 9, he has another dream. Maybe he'll keep this one to himself. The first time he told his dreams, they hated him even more. Let's see. He had another dream, and he related it to his brothers and said, "Lo, I've had another dream, and behold, in this one, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." Anyone, did you count on the screen how many brothers there were? Yeah, there's 11. 11 stars are bowing down to me, and the sun and the moon, that's mom and dad. All of you are going to be bowing down to me. He related it to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you've had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. How many of you remember your dreams in the morning? A couple of you, a few of you. I have dreams, vivid dreams. In fact, I believe this, every person dreams because the internet told me, and the internet doesn't lie. Every person dreams 4 to 6 dreams a night. It's about 1,460 dreams a year, but most people do not remember their dreams. I have very vivid dreams, enough so that a lot of times I'll remember some details of those dreams and I'm able to share them with my family or my friends or someone at work. Like, "I had this dream last night and you were in it. It was weird, it was wild, and we jumped off a cliff." Usually it's action adventure in my dreams. I love dreaming. Lindsay hates dreaming. She just wants to be like a mummy and totally disconnected from all things and just be out unconscious at night. I, before I lay my head down to sleep, I get excited. Every night, I go off to dreamland because it's gonna be fun. Most mornings, I get a little bit of that dream, but a lot of the details just start melting away. You've experienced that. It's like trying to hold water in your hands. You just can't hold on to it. Joseph had dreams, but these dreams, they were vivid. They were dreams that he remembering every detail, but they weren't just dreams. like my dreams. They were prophetic visions that were given to him by God. God was speaking to this young man through these dreams and telling him, I have a plan that I'm going to work out in your life. And Joseph 17, and I've met some bright 17-year-olds, but I do not believe Joseph understood the meaning of these dreams at this point. I do not think he understood everything that God was doing in his life, but I do believe that at this moment, Joseph knew God has a plan. God has his hand on my life, and he is working. He's going to do something in my life. And I don't know this, if it seemed wise from a human perspective to get up in the morning and run to the breakfast table and go, had another dream. All of you are going to be bowing down to me. Doesn't seem like it was a good move because it will lead to him losing this fancy coat. We're going to read that in a minute. He's going to lose the coat and everything that the coat means, what the coat defined him as in the family, what it declared about him and about the kind of life that he would live. Make no mistake, Joseph telling his family about these dreams led to what his brothers are going to do and to him losing his coat and his place in the family. But him telling his dreams also put him on the path that God would use to fulfill those dreams. Both things are happening at the same time because God is in control. So pick it up in verse 18. It says, when they saw him from a distance, before he came close to them, they plotted against Joseph to put him to death. They said to one another, here comes the dreamer. Oh boy. Now then, come and let us kill him. Let's throw him into one of the pits, and we're going to say a wild beast devoured him. And then let us see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben, he's the oldest brother, remember? Reuben heard this, and he rescued him out of their hands, and he said, let us not take his life. He didn't say, I love this kid. He just said, let's not kill him. And he further said to them, shed no blood. Throw him into the pit that's in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him, that he might rescue him out of their hands and restore him to their father. So it came about when Joseph reached his brothers, they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the very colored tunic that was on him, and they took him, they threw him into a pit. Now the pit was empty without any water in it. And they decided they're going to sit down and have a meal and discuss what do we do next. And as they raised their eyes and they looked, behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites was coming from Ishmaelites, by the way. Isaac and what? Okay, Ishmaelites were coming from Gilead with their camels bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh on their way to bring him down to Egypt. And Judah, one of the brothers, said to the others, what profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? I got an idea. Instead, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and let's not lay our hands on him, for he's our brother, he's our own flesh. Nice guy here. And his brothers listened to him. And then some Midianite traders passed by, so they pulled him up and they lifted Joseph out of the pit and they sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Thus they brought Joseph into Egypt. Now, I'll summarize the next few verses. Verse 29 through 35, Reuben shows up. He's the oldest brother. He's the one who had said, stop, let's not kill him. And he looks into the pit and he sees that Joseph isn't there anymore. And he looks at him and goes, what did you guys do? And they go, we didn't do it. We didn't do it. Older brother, we didn't do it. He said, this is what happened, and he's gone now. So they took the cloak, which they had already stripped from him, and they dipped it in goat's blood, and they took it back to their father, and they told the story. They said, look at what awful thing must have happened to our brother. And it says that Jacob was overcome with grief in that moment. Meanwhile, verse 36, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, Pharaoh's officer, the captain of the bodyguard. This is what we would call a bad day. I don't know how you feel about that. I've had a few. This would be considered one of those bad days. Joseph is under unbearable pressure. He is pressed. He is kind of like what Paul in the New Testament would write. He was pressed, yet he was not crushed. He was struck down, but what? Not destroyed. I was talking about this last summer. My friend Russell and I both got to preach at a youth camp, and he said that there are two kinds of pressures that we face in our life. One kind of pressure we face is the pressure that's not our fault. There's pressure on your life that has nothing to do with what you have said or what you have done or the decisions that you have made. It was not Joseph's fault that he was his dad's favorite son, right? It was not his fault that his mom was Jacob's favorite wife. It was not his fault that he had dreams. God gave him the dreams. Those things were not his fault. There's some pressure on your life and some pressure on my life that's not my fault. It's not because of something that you did. It's because of other people's actions and reactions. Can we agree sometimes you face pressure because of what other people say and do? Can we agree on that? Okay, that's one kind of pressure. Another kind of pressure we face is pressure that is your fault, right? There is pressure that I face because of the decisions and the actions and the reactions that I have made in my life. Joseph did not have to go around tattletaling on his brothers. If he had not gone and told on them when they were not doing the work, hard work in the field, maybe they would not have resented him so much at such an early age. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to go to the breakfast table and be like, hey guys, I had another dream. Guess what? You're all gonna bow down. He didn't have to go and say those things to them, but he did. There is a kind of pressure that's on your life and that's on my life that it's because of the things that we have said and the things that we have done. Can you see that in your life? Two kinds of pressure. Some's not your fault and some is your fault. I want you to understand there's a direct connection in Joseph's story, both to pressure that is not his fault and pressure that is because of his actions and his reactions. And if you and I expect to be problem-free and pressure-free and not experience difficulties in this life, we are just not living in reality. We are not living in a world that is obviously marked by brokenness, by chaos, and by sin, and by pain. If we expect to walk through this world and not experience pressure, we're just not living in the real world. We're out of our minds. We're in la-la land. And if you think coming to Christ and walking with God is a thing that will mean you'll have no more pressure in your life, that you'll only have comfort, then you have missed quite a bit of the New Testament. You have missed Jesus saying, let me tell you, to his disciples, you will have many troubles in this world. There's going to be lots of pressure on you. Sometimes it will be your fault, and sometimes it will be other people's fault, but there will be lots of troubles. Let me help you understand this. God has never called us to a life of comfort in this world. He has called us to conformity to Christ in this world. That's what he's called us to. And do you know this? You usually don't grow to become more like Christ in places of comfort. It happens in places of challenge. You don't grow muscles in places of comfort. You grow muscles in places of challenge. You don't grow better at the piano by just sitting in an easy chair. You get there by working and being under pressure to grow. It comes in places of challenge. So understand what we do and how we face and respond to the pressure in our life will tell a lot of the story of our life and who we're becoming, and it will determine a lot about the life that we live and the legacy that we have. Will we take the pressure that comes on our life and allow it to make us better and more like Christ, or will we let it crush us? And can I tell you this? Just like every eye, I'm going to scan the room, just like every eye here for a second. I need you to hear this. If you're looking down, looking up, I see you looking down. Look up at me right now, friend. There you are. Hey, buddy. I want you to hear this, okay? God does not want you crushed. Some of you, you got to hear this. God does not want you crushed. If he wanted you crushed, Jesus would not have left heaven and come to earth for you. If he wanted you crushed, Jesus would not have humiliated himself on a cross for you. Jesus would not have died for you. If God wanted your life to end in being crushed, he doesn't want that for you. It's the exact opposite. He does not want that for you. And understand, Joseph had this coat, and this coat is what made him feel important. It defined what kind of life he would live. It propped him up. It gave him a place of belonging. It told him why he mattered and who he would be. And you and I all have coats like that in our lives that the world has given or that we have taken that prop us up and that we cling to define who we are and what kind of life that we're going to have in this world. And maybe for you, your proverbial coat is like a status that someone has given you at work or in your family or in just society and culture. I'm this kind of person. Maybe it's a relationship or maybe it is something that you have worked on your entire life. You're the good one or you're the smart one or you're the bad one or you're the funny one or whatever it is. You have a proverbial coat. We wear these things with joy and pride, and we use them to define ourselves in this world. But I want you to remember this, that your coat does not define your calling. Y'all say that. Your coat does not define your calling.
And Joseph was given a multicolored coat, and it wasn't just fashion. It was everything. It was status. It was the kind of life he would live, and he wore it with joy, and it was taken from him. And I promise you this, whatever coat that you're trying to wear, it will be taken from you by this world, because that's what this world does to our coats. But the Bible says this, and this is amazing. All our lives, we're trying to answer the question, who am I? Who am I? And we'll put this coat on, and we'll say, this is who I am, until something happens, and we'll take that one off, and we'll put a new one on and say, now this is who I am. But the Bible says when you come to know Jesus personally, when you come to receive him as Savior and leader of your life, listen to this, John 1:12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name. Not everyone who's walking around is a child of God. Everyone who's walking around is made by God. Everyone who's walking around bears the image of God, even broken, but it is there, made in his image. But not every person walking around is a child of God. Only those who receive Jesus as Savior and leader of their life are given the right to become children of God. When you become a Christian, you are given a new identity, and you shed all of the coats that you have used to define yourself and to project what kind of life that you hope to live in this life. You don't enter into the family of God until you call on his name and you believe in him. And why is that important? Well, it's important because you live out of your identity. All the choices that you make come out of who you think you are. All of the decisions you make, all of the ways you invest your time and your talents and your treasures and your passions come out of who you believe yourself to be. The way you make friendships, the way that you do marriage, the way that you parent children, the way that you do work, the way that you face adversity, all comes out of who you think you are. And if who you think you are is, I am successful, I am a winner, I am owed something, I am good, I am smart, or I am bad, and I am broken, and I am betrayed, and I am unworthy. And if you are defined by those things, whenever pressure comes in your life, you will not only be pressed, but you will also be absolutely crushed. You will not only be struck down, but you will be destroyed. But when pressure comes, and all of the narratives of I am, all of these things that people have said I am, that I have tried to earn in my life, if all of those things are taken off and you remember who you are in Christ, if you have received him, I am a child of the Most High God. I am loved. I am accepted. He is for me. He is working all things together for good for me. You remember those things. You remember, I am his workmanship. Ephesians 2 says, I'm his workmanship in Christ Jesus, created to do good works which he planned long beforehand, right? If you remember those things in those moments, that pressure will be met with a kind of confidence that is different, the kind of spiritual boldness that will sustain. And you may get crushed, but you will not get crushed. You may get struck down for a moment, but you will not be destroyed, because you're a child, you're a son or a daughter of the Most High God, and he is working all things together for good for you. I want you to remember this. You're not defined by your worst day. You're not defined by your worst moment, but by the truth of who God says you are and by his faithfulness. Not even by your faithfulness to God. Isn't that good news? You're not defined by how faithful you were to God. You're defined by how faithful God is to his children. Oh, that is good news. Ephesians 2, you're God's masterpiece. You're chosen and equipped. Your identity is deeply loved. It's rooted in him. It's accepted by him. It's blessed by him. And when you face pressure-filled seasons and situations, and you have no idea how to make it through, it doesn't come from I'll just fix it. It doesn't come from you fix it. And it doesn't end in, well, it can't ever be fixed. There's no good to come. When you remember who you are in Christ, when you receive him, you become a child of God. You walk in that identity that has the power to transform. It may not come in the way that you expect, though. It didn't in Joseph's life. And we're going to see a lot more of that. In Joseph's life, the coat that he had, it was stripped from him. Don't cling to the coat, guys. The coat was stripped from him, and he's going to get more coats throughout his story as we read throughout Genesis. He's going to get more coats. People will label him this and name him this. He'll have success in this, but that coat will get taken from him also. God allowed the coats to be taken, but God did not stop. He was still fulfilling his promise that he had made to great-grandfather Abraham through Joseph's life. He's still doing it. Don't cling to your coat. Don't cling to your coat. Cling to Jesus, to Christ alone. All right, each week we're going to build on this, so I have to leave a cliffhanger. This is how I want to end. I want you to tap someone on the shoulder around you, even if you have to reach forward or backward. Tap someone on the shoulder and say, don't cling to your coat. Remind some people. There's some stuff we're clinging to that just can't sustain us. Don't cling to your coat. All right, now I want you to tap someone on the shoulder, and I want you to remind them of this also. God's not done yet. Remind them, God is not done yet. And I believe that, God is not done yet. He's not done in your life. He's not done fulfilling the promise to Abraham. He has fulfilled it in part, but yet, not yet in full. He is making a great nation of the people of God who are blessed by God to bless the nations of the earth, and it will culminate in Christ coming again. And that's the thing we're longing for. He's not done yet, so don't cling to the coat. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you for this word and this story. I pray that as we learn more about what you were really doing through the life of Joseph, it wouldn't just be a story that we read and observe from a distance, but it's one that we could find ourselves in, not because we're Joseph, but because you are the faithful God and you are just as faithful to him as you are to us. And so I pray, I'm just going to go ahead and ask, God, I pray that all the people who are here this morning and those who aren't with us would return next week and the week after and the week after and the week after, that we wouldn't miss any of the story. And I can't make that happen. I can ask, but God, would you compel us, would you stir in us to put all other things aside, that we would chase you in this story, that we would be overwhelmingly convinced of your faithfulness and of your sovereignty and of your goodness. And that would build in us a spiritual boldness and confidence, even when we think all is lost, to press on and to rest in you. In Jesus' name, amen.